The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Studying for the last several weeks about the church. And I hope it's been as enlightening and fun for you as it has been for me. I always learn so much as I spend a lot of time in preparation. And the church is a subject that is, I think, so often misunderstood. It's who we are, what we're supposed to be doing. And we've covered a lot of territory in this. And we began this our series to say, why is the church still here? I mean, what's the purpose? And we spoke about a lot of things. And let me get my little clicker here working. Oops. There we go. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." You notice that Jesus says he'll build it. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So the church is here for a reason. God, in his divine wisdom, created the church. And it's an enduring thing because it was created out of the will of God. It's what God wanted to do. He wanted to build a place. And as we know, the church is not a building. It's the people. Amen. It's the ecclesia. It's those who are called out from out of the world to be assembled together as a body. And the best place we see it is in a little local church, whether it's like your church, Kelly, with thousands of people up in Baton Rouge, or whether it's a small storefront church like this. It's still a church. It's a microcosm of some people call it the universal church, but we can't see it because not all the people are gathered together. But one day in heaven, when everybody's gathered together, we'll see the entire church. But in the meantime, we see this this entity called the local church. And it's not only enduring, but it's much maligned. A lot of bad things have been said about the church throughout the years, different definitions of church. And one of the things that we discovered in the series is just because it has a cross or a steeple on the top doesn't mean it's a church. You know, it can be a lot of things because they miss the mission of the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail today. So, things we've covered is why the church is still here. It's here because the work's not done. We spoke about the purpose of the church in the world, you know, that we have a purpose for being here. We spoke about the authority of the church that exists for spiritual things. We're not a physical entity. We deal with spiritual things. That's why the church is what it is. The glory of God that's seen in the church. That's where you're most likely to see God and see the glory of God. People say, "Well, I'd like to see God." I say, go to church. You got a better chance of seeing me than you will on TV or at the beach or something. So it's a good place to be. The church is the protector of the Word of God. I mean, it's been entrusted to us. This book, the Word, it's been entrusted to us to care for it and watch over it and see that it's not distorted by the ideas of men, but let it speak for itself. And last week, actually for 2 weeks, we spoke about the morality that's in the world that stems from the church. The reason there's any safety or any semblance of logic or good in the world is because of the church. It's the moral values that we have instilled in us by God himself that we bring to the world. Well, today we're going to close up with the sermon about the church is the only authorized source of information about Jesus Christ. We're the authorized distributor of Jesus, all right? The word about him. And so he is revealed in the church. It's our job. You know, people will say, "Well, no, you can go sit on a mountaintop and see God." Well, you can see the creation of God, and you can be inspired by God. And the scriptures say that man is without excuse to know God by just looking around, just seeing life. But you can't know Jesus that way. You won't know him. The only way to know him is through the message that comes through the church that speaks of Jesus. And remember, we spoke about that last week, and we get accused, and I get accused of being narrow-minded, and I keep saying, no, I'm not narrow-minded. I just say what it says, and Jesus is the narrow-minded one, because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody's coming to the Father except through me. So if you want to criticize somebody, criticize him. But I wouldn't do that too quickly if I were you. So Christ is revealed only in the church, and I'll explain what I mean by that. We can look in the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of folks are scared to death of the book of Revelation. Now, I've got a group of men that I've met with, and we've been reading through the book of Revelation. And this past week, two of them said, man, I hate this book. You know, it scares me. I don't know what it is. Well, it's the only book in the Bible that says you'll be blessed if you read it. It's the only one. We have a lot of, you will be blessed in other words, but it's the only one that tells you that. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And for a change of pace, this is a new living translation. It is a translation. It's not a paraphrase. So it just words things in a way, I think, help us understand it a little bit better. So John says, John is on the island of Patmos. He said, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. And then down in verse 20, same chapter, this is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I don't think there's a better place to finish up a series about the church than the book of Revelation. It's a book of mystery and intrigue. It's a book about war and victory. It's a story. It identifies, the book of Revelation identifies its purpose in chapter 1, verse 1. It says that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not trying to hide something. It's trying to reveal something. And so we study it in order to learn about Christ and his mission, his plan, and the things that will take place in our world. But it's when you speak about Christ and the church, you speak about a great relationship. It's the story of the bride and the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. It's that love feast that it's interesting to me that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians when he talked about husband and wife relationships and what our roles were and what we were to do. And he said, behold, what I'm telling you is a mystery. And this is the mystery that I speak about Christ and the church. So in a husband and wife relationship, you really are reflecting the relationship of Christ and the church. And that's why marriage is so important. You know, we've talked about marriage and some of the things in our society that are really making an assault against marriage. And it's important that we sustain marriage for what it is. It's a holy, precious relationship between a man and a woman that is reflective of the relationship that Christ has for the church. Amen. See? So that's why these things are important when we talk about marriage. But it's also a relationship, a revelation of a Lord and his servant. Jesus is Lord. Now, that's not an option for you. Now, you can't say, well, I don't want him to be Lord. You know, it's like saying, well, I don't want the sky to be blue. You know, I don't want the oceans to be wet. I mean, these are things that, this is a fact. He is Lord, whether you accept it or not, and he is your Lord. And that's an ancient word that we don't use much in our society today. But I guess a more contemporary word, my mentor and the Lord use this word all the time, said he's the boss, you know. And when he'd go to pray, sometimes Jim would get up in the pulpit and say, let's talk to the boss, you know. And so that's a word that we have a better understanding of. And if he's the boss, that means that we're not, okay. So he tells us what to do, and we say, yes, sir. Although at times we have a way to want to argue with him and explain the reason why we don't want to do what he's asked us to do. And he doesn't listen to us when we do that, by the way. So it speaks of a king and his army. We are the army of the Lord. He gives us directions, and we go out and do the things that we're we're to do. But there's a primary mission of the church. And this is the primary mission of the church. You know, all armies have a primary mission. All businesses have a business plan. They have a primary thing that they do. The primary mission of the church is this. It's to know Christ and to make him known. That's it. We can do a lot of stuff. We can feed the hungry. We can visit the sick. You know, we can do travel the world. We can pray for each other. We can have worship meetings. We can have a lot of things, but they're not our primary mission. Our primary mission is to know Christ. Do you know him? You know, we have that video we've shown around here several times. It's called That's My King, and it describes Christ, and it says, do you know him? Keeps asking that question, do you know him? And if you don't know him, if all he is an ancient parable or story or historical figure, then you really don't know him. You know, we take this in a very realistic way. How many of you here, besides Miss Millie, don't raise your hand, Miss Millie, so, how many of you here have met Abraham Lincoln? No, she's not that old. She's pretty old, but she's not that old. You know? You know, how many of you have met Abraham Lincoln? You just raise your hand, all right? Now, there's nobody here. You put your hand out, Jeff, right? You know about him, but you've never met him. I've read a lot of books about Lincoln. I think he's an icon in history, in American history, and I've read several great books about him. I like the things that he said and the things that he did, but I don't know the man. I just know about him. But when it comes to Christ, you've got to know him. You can't know about him. You've got to know him in a very intimate and very real way. And he reveals himself to us, and by faith we trust in him, and we get to know him. He's very real. I remember the day that I met the Lord for the first time. I knew about him, but the day that I met him changed me.
Yes.
You know, it just made a difference. And Jesus used the words. He said that when we get to know him, when we believe in him, he says that we're born again, or we're born from above, or we're born from heaven. We've become different. And the intellectual man who was speaking with him said, how could this possibly be? For me to be born a second time, I'd have to go into my mother's womb, you know, and be born again. He said, no, I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Is my mic on?
No,
you're saying no. It needs to come up a little bit, Mike. Mike makes the mic go up a little bit. All right? Is that better? Testing, 1, 2, 3? Yeah, it's a little bit better. Okay. If I hear a little echo on my hearing aids, I know I'm working, so... So to know him, and there's an old expression in our community, in our world, and we need to get rid of it. It says the one thing that you never discuss is politics and religion. You know, well, that means don't try to change my mind about anything. I got my mind made up, and I don't need you trying to change my mind. Well, because we haven't talked much about politics, we've got some of the crazy stuff that's going on in our world today that all of you are talking about now. All right? So we need to talk about those things and be involved. And we also need to talk about not religion in terms of what is your religious denomination, but we need to talk about Christ. Because many people just don't know. They just have no understanding or knowledge or relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember, it's been several years ago now, I was asked to go, and some of you have heard this story before, I was asked to go pray for an elderly woman who was dying. And when I sat down in her bedroom at her home and began to speak to her, and I asked her what was I used a word I knew she would understand, said, what is your church background? And she says, well, I don't go to church. And I said, well, what did you come up as? And she said, nothing. And she says, I don't believe in God. And she says, I don't believe in any of that stuff. And so at that moment in time, I'm thinking, boy, am I in trouble, you know? I don't know where I'm going to go with this. So, but I said, could I read you something in the Bible? And so I began to read some of the scriptures in the Bible about God's love and God cared for her and who he was and what he had done and that if you believed on him, you could be saved, and explained all of that to her. And when I got finished explaining, it took me about maybe 10 or 15 minutes. I said, it says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You know, I said, would you like to pray and ask Christ into your life? And she said, no. She said, I don't believe in any of that stuff. And so I thought, well, let's see. I said, I've got a problem. I said, here's the problem. You asked me to come pray for you. And the only way I pray is in the name of Jesus. And I don't want to, you know, do something you wouldn't want done. I was trying to, and I was really honest with the lady. You know, I said, I don't want to, you know, offend you in any way, but if I'm going to pray, that's the way I pray. And she said, well, that's okay. You can pray in the name of Jesus. So I said, okay. So I prayed for her, you know, and God would heal her, and she'd get well. Well, she didn't get healed in the way that you would normally think of. And I left and spoke to her daughter-in-law and her son, and they were very disappointed that his mother did not receive Christ into her life because they knew she wasn't going to live very much longer. So that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that she died 2 days later. But before she died, she dictated a letter to her daughter-in-law and asked her to send it to me. It was actually a letter to me. And it was very interesting. She said that when I was reading the scriptures to her, she said it felt like an infusion of medicine going into her body. Isn't that an amazing concept? You know, that just, all I was doing was just reading the scriptures that all of you know very well. But something spiritual happened in that moment in time. And she said that she had never experienced anything like that before. Now, she didn't pray, you know, or anything like that. And she said that she wanted me to come see her. But she was very, very weak and frail, so she was very tired from dictating that portion of the letter. And so she asked her daughter-in-law, she said, would you let me sleep for an hour and then just come back and I'll finish it up? Well, she died. And after that, and I have the letter that was given to me by the daughter. But why am I telling you that story? And some of you have heard it before, because it highlights the spiritual aspect of things. Amen. The spiritual aspect of Christ and the power that he has to change a life. Amen. A lady on her deathbed died and said, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't believe in the Bible. I mean, that's pretty hard for a preacher to deal with. You know, you got to find a ledge, someplace to put your fingers in the ledge to hang on to try to get the message across. But it wasn't about me. It was about what God was doing. And all I did was read this ancient book. That's all I did. Amen. And then asked me to, it gave me permission to pray for her. And I believe with all my heart that that lady's in the heavenly realm right now. I really do believe that. So we don't have to have a formula we go through. It's not about the church has steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And if you don't follow all those steps, you'll never see God. Well, that's just not true. Amen. I think a great example that all of us would see would be the thief on the cross. He didn't do a thing. He never said, I'm sorry. He didn't say it. He didn't repent. He didn't confess a thing. All he said, would you just remember me when you get to your kingdom? That's a pretty good question, the request to make. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, all right? So we make a lot of rules and regulations, but all we have to do is to know Christ and make him known by whatever means that that'll work. So, okay, let's go on. And I want to show you, go back through the scriptures a little bit. Christ is revealed only in the church because the church was established to make Jesus known. That's what we do. Let's look at Revelation 1 and 10 through 13. Some of it I didn't read before, and I'll pick it up now. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping the Spirit. You know, that's a good sermon about you ought to go to church on Sunday, all right? But that's not the sermon for today, all right? It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast that said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches. And he begins to name those churches. You know, they didn't have a church on every street corner back then. He usually had a church in a city, all right, or in a region. And he says, the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Now, this is a very important phrase that you see in the scriptures. and it's referring to Christ. All right, that's who that is, the Son of Man. In fact, he referred it to himself that way. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. So here John is, and he has this vision. And God speaks to him. He was worshiping God. You know, and his attitude was to hear the voice of God. Many times we want to hear the voice of God, but we don't want to get in the attitude to hear the voice of God. Now, you don't have to do that. I mean, God can audibly just boom his voice out. But John got himself ready to hear from God. Now, the church began in the book of Acts. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this, Jesus again speaking, he's speaking to his disciples, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is the point I want you to see. He says, and you will be my witnesses. Amen. All right? Amen. He didn't say you will be the healers, or you wouldn't be the great pastors or the great preachers. He said, you will be my witnesses. See, the best way for people to hear about Jesus Christ is about what he's done in your life. Not what he's done in my life, but what has he done in your life? What is your story, in other words? And he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and up into the ends of the earth. And after this, he said, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The church may do many things, but if we're not preaching Jesus Christ, we don't have a purpose to exist. Last week, I felt a little guilty because we were talking about some things in a little bit different realm, and I wasn't particularly talking about Jesus. And I said, but next week I'll do that. So today is how I want to talk about Jesus a lot, all right? So it said that that he is in our midst. This picture, let me back up on the scripture and just show you this. When I turn and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And we read back just a minute ago, and I'm gonna go back to it in a minute. The lampstands, it talks about, is the church, all right? And so if you want to know where the Spirit of God is, it's in the church. Well, you know, Pastor, I can serve God in front of my fireplace, you know. I can serve God in my kitchen. I can serve God. Well, yeah, you can, but that isn't what he told us to do. He told us to assemble ourselves together in an environment like this. You know, so he said that in the church, he's in the middle of that. He's not in the middle of your fireplace or your kitchen or your bathroom or any other place. And where he is, he's in the church. That's the primary place that God dwells and moves. Now, I know some of you theologians say, well, yeah, but you know, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Well, you know what? I don't even understand what that means. Would you explain it to me, how he can be everywhere? I don't get it. But you know, I can understand it if he says he's here. And we can worship and you can experience him and you can feel him through the beautiful worship that we have through our worship team. I mean, that brings you into God's presence, here in your presence. And unless you're something wrong with you spiritually, you experience God in this place today. Amen. All right? Just through the music of worship. So he's here with us. And that's why this place, whether it's a storefront or a great cathedral, it's where God is, and where he is, he transforms everything into a great place where his presence is. All right? So, and he said that when he spoke, he spoke with a trumpet blast and the sound of many waters, down in verse 15. A trumpet is a sound. We played the shofar here this morning. It's a sound of greeting, of calling of assembly. It's used for war. It's used in victory. It's used a lot of things. You've already played once. That's what you get to play right now. But it means something. And when it says that he spoke with the sound of a trumpet, he's saying he's getting our attention. A trumpet is to get your attention. That's what it's for. And that's what he was doing. He was trying to get John's attention, and vicariously through the years, he's trying to get our attention. Just pay attention. In fact, when he gets down into the letters to the churches, one of the things it says to one of the churches, wake up! I mean, we get lethargic spiritually, you know. We just go through the rituals, you know. Oh, well, I'm going to go to church, and the pastor's going to preach for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour and a half, the way I do it, you know. And we're going to sing a few songs, you know, and somebody's going to give a word, and that's it. Man, it's got to be a lot more than that. We need to be awake and listening to what the Spirit of God says. You know, that God can speak to us and through us. The sound of many waters, I had the privilege of, it's been a while now. It's been about maybe 15 years or so ago, maybe longer. I was working in Hawaii, and we went to took a few minutes to go running around and just kind of sightsee on one of the islands. And I think we were on the island of it wasn't Oahu. It was one of the other ones. Might have been. I can't remember now. But anyway, it's where they do all the surfing. It's where they do, you know, the big surfers are. What is it? Napa Beach, okay, whatever. Well, we were there, not surfing, but watching, all right? And these big ocean waves were rolling in, and you could see them. We were kind of on a bluff, and you could see them rolling in. And, I mean, they were just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And, boy, when they'd get up to the beach and where the rock cliffs were, the sound of it was just unbelievable. You couldn't hear anything else but that. And that's a picture of what this scripture saying. When he speaks with the sound of many waters, he's saying that he drowns out everything else. That what men have to say, what our opinions are, all those things are drowned out in the sound of the Word of God or the sound of the voice of God as he speaks to us. He's in our midst to comfort us. He came that we might have comfort. When the disciples were concerned because Jesus was leaving, and, you know, what are we going to do now? And he said, boys, it's better for you if I leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to send somebody else, the comforter, someone who'll be with you. And we need comfort in life. You live long enough in this world, you're going to need some comfort. I mean, you'll go crazy. We were having a conversation this morning and yesterday about kids, raising kids. I mean, you need some comfort to raise kids. You need some wisdom, all right? You need the Holy Spirit to come in and to put some balm of Gilead in your wounds that you're going to have going through that process. But life is hard, and we need someone who will comfort us, and that's what God does. He comes to us. Jesus said this. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Though your brothers and sisters, the husbands and wives, and there are many people who will desert us in life. Your best friends will desert you. You know, most of us have scars from what our best friends have done to us, or supposedly best friends, or what other people said and did verbally, emotionally to us. But he promises that he'll be with us in every day. He's the one who cares about us. One of my favorite scriptures, which I quote all the time, is from the Psalms, where it says his thoughts towards us are like the grains of sand on the seashore. I mean, you can't even begin to count that. You can't count the grains of sand in an hourglass, much less the grains of sand that are on the seashore. And he says that his thoughts towards us are good. So he's thinking good things about us right now. We have negative thinking. We get in a worry mode, but he is thinking about us all the time. And that's the message of the Comforter. He's in our midst to display his majesty. When John saw his majesty, he saw it in the way that he was dressed. He said that he was dressed. Let me back up on this one. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. That's speaking of the majesty of God. That's someone in authority. You know, especially in that day and time, we don't kind of get it because it's a different mores, the way they did things. But most folks didn't have long flowing robes or beautiful gold sashes across them or, you know, all the trappings of wealth. That was reserved for royalty. And so that's what this is a picture of, that this one that he saw, the Son of Man, was dressed in royal robes. He's not just a regular folk. You know, he's different. One of my things that I it's just me. I don't mean to be critical of anyone who thinks different than I am. You have the right to be wrong. But, you know, we get this idea of calling God daddy, and it just curls me to hear that. He's not my daddy. He's my father, you know. And we do have an intimate relationship with him, but I think that's just a little bit too familiar. You know, there are people that we honor them by calling them by names and titles that they have earned and they deserve to respect. Normally, you don't go to the doctor and walk in and say, "Oh, hey, Bill, how you doing? How's the family?" Unless they're related to you, you know. You walk in and say, "Oh, Dr. Jones or Dr. Smith or Dr. whoever," because they've earned that. And you can have a great intimate relationship with your doctor, but he's always the doctor and you're always the patient. And when we speak to God, this picture of his majesty is telling us that we're not that majesty, but we're in the presence of glory and we're in the presence of majesty. Picture of him, let me bring you up and go through it. Down further, he gives us a description of what he saw. He said his head and his hair were white like wool. That's a picture of wisdom. You know, it says, "Blessed are those with a hoary hair." You know, it's guys with no hair are in trouble, but you know, but those who have, you know, it's something about you. You know, your hair's turned white. You've lived life. You've got some wisdom about you. And he's saying that the one he was looking at was, in effect, filled with wisdom. And his eyes were like flames of fire. Fire is a purifying thing. And when God sees you, he sees the real McCoy. Not the thing that we put on display for everyone else to see, but he sees through the veneer of life that we put there, and he sees the truth. I'll put it in today's terms. You can't kid God, all right? You're not going to snow over him. He knows all there is to know about us, and he continues to love us even that way. It says that his feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. This is an imagery of a warrior who they needed sure footing on their feet, all right, so that they wouldn't be slipping, especially in hand-to-hand combat kind of thing. So this speaks of the stability of God, that he's always there. He's not on the other side of heaven. He's right where you need him when you need him. Remember at the burning bush when Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And he said, "I am." The literal translation of that, he said, "I am whatever you need. I am exactly what you need, exactly when you need it." And that's the way God is. He's exactly what you need when you need him. Though others fail you, though life fails you, though health fails you, though children fail you and parents fail you and husbands and wives fail you, all those things will fail. This is talking about the stability of God. You can count on him. In the book of Hebrews, it says it this way: everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that can't be shaken won't be shaken. In other words, that's the kingdom of God, our relationship with God. That will not be shaken, all right? No matter what you think's going on in your life, you hang on to him because he will not be shaken, all right? He says that his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves, and that's what I talked about before. It's a booming, all-encompassing sound that drowns out all the other voices, and there are a million voices going on in all of our lives all of the time. From friends, from well-meaning people with different opinion, the news media, and all those things, the Word of God and what God has to say to you as an individual drowns all those things out. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. That sharp two-edged sword is referred to at another place. It's talking about the Word of God. It comes out of his mouth. You don't normally think of a sword coming out of someone's mouth, but it's coming out because it's sharp and it's powerful and it's able to help you and give you strength. And in the battles of life, the Word of God is there for you. So many times we look for solutions in life in other people. And other people are good. I mean, we need counsel. That's great. But ultimately, what you need is found in this book. Amen. It's where you get the truth that you need to sustain you. I've memorized the passages of Scripture that when you're not there to help me, when you're not there when I need someone, the Word of God is there. And I'll use it to encourage myself. One of the scriptures that I use so often to encourage myself is in the book of Philippians, where it says, and this is the way I'll read it because it's the way I speak to myself, Morris, don't worry about anything. But in this situation, give God praise and thanksgiving and supplication and let him know what's going on. And it promises that the peace of God that passes all understanding will do two things. It'll keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And my heart runs away sometimes. You know, you get that sick feeling on the inside, you know, and you can't control yourself and you get sick. I mean, you get physically sick. He said he'll promise to give you a peace that will keep your inner parts, and then it'll keep your mind, the place where we run through the events of tomorrow as if we had some control over it, and we worry about things that we have absolutely no control over, so that that peace that only he can give keeps our minds from racing like crazy because we're centered on him and his majesty, and it'll keep our insides from just walling away and end up with all kinds of sicknesses and diseases because we're worried about things. And the final thing I want to show you here, his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. You know, you can't look at the sun. I mean, you can, but you won't ever see anything else. I mean, you'd be blind, all right? I mean, we all know that, especially if you have an eclipse of the sun. They say, don't look as much as you think you can do it because of the rays of the sun will actually blind you. Well, God is so powerful that we can't look at him in the natural sense. If we saw the glory of God, we would be blinded by his majesty. But what we do see is we see God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to know what God's like? Just look at his son. You want to know what God's got to say? Listen to what his son had to say. You know, if you will spend time with Jesus, you will know all that you need to know about God. And one day we'll get a new body and you'll have a new set of eyes and you'll be able to see him in all of his glory and his majesty, but not today, all right? So the whole idea here is that the church was established and God is in our midst so that we can make him known to the world. The world can't tell us about Christ, though they try. You ever listen to some of the proponents and talking heads on the news when they try to explain spiritual things? And those of us who know the scriptures and know the truth, you know, we just scratch our heads and said, where did that guy get that stuff from? You know, what made him a theologian? You know, self-appointed. So, but we can know Christ from the church. Okay, moving on. Second thing I want to talk about, the church has resources to make Jesus known. Revelation 1:20, this is one we read earlier. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I'm so glad that God told us what that was. Now, he explained to us what these things are, that the lampstands are the church and that the angels are his messengers. See, God calls leaders to lead his church. He puts men and women in places of leadership with the express purpose of making Jesus known. It wouldn't matter if I devised a way to feed all the people of the world. The people of the world would be happy because everybody's fed and hungry, you know. They never have to worry again. It wouldn't matter if I discovered some great cure for cancer or heart disease, although the people of the world would be glad because they'd be walking around healthier. But the thing that matters is that I can bring the message of Jesus Christ to a child, a little six-year-old, or like Tiffany when she was, seven, 8 years old, when I sat down with her, explained to her the story of Jesus Christ, and she received Christ into her life, or whether I'm at the bedside of a dying woman who says, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in Jesus, and I don't believe in the Bible. My job is not to make people well. It's my job to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world and to the people of my world. And that's your job to do the same thing. You know, Jesus couldn't do, now, again, the theologians get upset with me when I say this, but Jesus couldn't do everything. And the reason I know he couldn't do everything is he got his apostles and disciples to help him do it. If he could have done it on his own, he would have done it on his own, but he couldn't. And he realized that they couldn't do it on their own, that they needed help. That's why I read you the scripture from the book of Acts. It said, don't go anywhere until you receive the power from God himself, from on high, so that you can go out and do the work which I've called you to do. Pastors need a flock. I mean, if I get here on Sunday morning and you're not here and I just preach to myself, isn't that a whole lot going to happen? You know, I get tired of listening to me anyway, all right? So I need somebody who will listen, and that hopefully in some way the things that I can say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit will inspire you to go out and make him known. And that's your mission. Again, we can do a lot of things, but our number one primary mission is to make him known. This word, angels, it's actually the Greek word is angelos. That's my name, by the way. It's Saint Angelo, Saint Angelo, all right? Which means, if from the Italian side, it means a holy angel. But literally, it means a messenger. It is a messenger. And it's used, the word, we use words, you know, whether it's in English or Greek, whatever. And it's used to describe someone who would be a pastor in today's vernacular, okay? So, God has these pastors, these people who have this job within the church in order to bring the message of Christ to the world. And it's interesting that he said that he holds them in his hand. And I think about that quite frequently when I go through the hard times of being a pastor. And not every day is a great day when you're a pastor. And that my comfort is knowing that God is with me on those days that I don't want to go out and do what I have to do. I have to go out and take care of things that I don't like to take care of. I have to go visit people that I'd rather not go visit. I have to go, and as I told you several weeks ago, when I was called out to New Orleans to go to the bedside of a baby who had been beaten to death by its teenage parents. I mean, that was a horrible situation that I had to go out to do. But I go because I know I don't go alone, that the Spirit of God, that God himself is with me and he strengthens me to go out. Now, it's interesting that he referred to pastors as stars. You know, and I thought about that, and I tried to ponder that, and I said, well, what is that all about? Well, it came to me is that they're stars because there are many of us. You know, we're not alone. There are pastors, and you don't have to have a building to be a pastor, you know, but you're involved with the people and working in their lives. They're stars because they're everywhere. You look up at the night sky, you see the stars. We were up in Idaho, which you'll be up there in that neck of the woods very soon. And it was at night, and the bed where Pat and I were sleeping was out in the woods in a loft. And there was a window right behind the bed. It was like a picture window, like one of these things, big open. And the light was just pouring in from the light of the stars of the Milky Way. I mean, it just lit up the whole room. It was just as if somebody had turned on a light bulb. And he says, we're like that. And one of the things I believe he talked about stars is because they shine in the darkness. They're the brightest in the darkness. You can't see them during the day. And it's in the darkest time that the men of God show up and the women of God show up and bring light into the darkest places. When you're there to bring hope, when somebody needs hope. You know, Dr. Preston just started the chaplaincy program, which Mike is a part of and several others are a part of that you know, and that he discovered that when he went out on a call, his people went out on a call when someone died from an accident or suicide or one of those things, that they were very good at handling the kind of things an investigator handles, but he said we were very inadequate to handle the hurts that these people needed, the wife who just found out her husband died or somebody found out their child died. And he said, we need men and women of God to come out and bring messages, he said, that I don't have. I don't have that capability. That's a very wise man who did what that he even thought about doing that. He's a great Christian guy, Dr. Preston. So the idea is that we go in the darkness and we bring light and hope. I know some of us, not around here, but those of us who have traveled into the mountain areas, and you go into caves occasionally, and it's always kind of fun for them to turn the lights off and for you not to be able to see anything. You know, and just a little bit of a flicker of a light would just give you some hope. Well, sometimes people are in darkness and hopeless, and you come with just a flicker of light, and you bring enough light to light up the, and give a person hope. People live in hopelessness. We have this high rate of suicide in St. Tammany Parish because people are hopeless. They have no hope. And we bring that light of hope to people. So we are stars in that sense. Here's another thing. Do you know that people navigated the ocean wide and go around the world based on where the stars were? They knew where they're supposed to be at a certain time, and they've always been where they're supposed to be at a certain time. They're always there. And you can bet your life on it. If you're going across the ocean and you have to navigate your way, if you didn't have a GPS system, you would know where those things are. They're always there. As old as I am, as old as Miss Millie is, as old as Miss Liz is, the stars have always been there. And what he's saying is that the ministers of God will always be there for you. You can depend on them. They will help you when you need it. You know, the people of God are always there to bring hope and stability in a world that finds very, very little stability. I thought about this as I was preparing this message, and Why would anybody ever want to be in a ministry? I mean it's I've done a lot of stuff. I've owned my own business. I've traveled the country and done things and been places and done hard, almost impossible things, helped send men to the moon, and we were blazing new trails from a technological standpoint. And of all the things I've done, nothing has been more difficult to do than what I do right now. It's hard. It's difficult. And I always kind of have a little chagrin when people say, well, I believe God's calling me into the ministry. And I want to say, if you knew what I know, you'd run in the other direction. You know, be like Jonah, you know, get in the belly of a whale. Just don't go to Nineveh, you know. It's hard to do. But that's not the truth, because when God calls you, he equips you. He gives you everything that you need. And many times people have asked me, how do you deal with those situations? And I said, I don't know. God just lets me do it. In some kind of way, I have a something spiritual inside of me that allows me to deal with situations that normally you wouldn't be able to deal with. I remember a story. I know I'm not repeating my stories because I'm senile and losing my mind, because not everybody's heard of, and they're little landmarks in my life. But the day that... Pat and I had started the church in another part of Louisiana. And this lady in the church was upset with me. I mean, she was really upset with me. She came to the house, and she stood in my front door. She wouldn't come in the house, and she stood there. And she pointed her finger at me, and she did everything but cuss me. And I think she might have done that too. She told me how worthless I was. No good. You are not a pastor. You don't even know what you're doing. I don't even know if you're a Christian. And she went on and on and on and on. And I'm just stunned. And when she got finished, she kind of folded her hands in front of me. She said, now you realize, Morris, that I wouldn't talk to you that way, but because you're a pastor, you have to expect that. And I backed up two steps. I said, lady, you got it all wrong. You ought to be able to talk to Morris St. Angela that way, but don't be talking to a man of God that way. You know, you get yourself in trouble. But, in fact, I told that story to a pastor here in town just this past week. And he said, good Lord, Morris, what'd you do? I said, I just didn't feel a thing. It didn't hurt my feelings. It didn't make me angry. It didn't make me not like that lady. It didn't make me want to quit. You know, it didn't make me want to run away. I just realized that she had a problem and that I just wasn't meeting her need at that particular moment. And as a result, she actually left. And so it's another story. I won't go into the whole thing. But the point is that God gives us what we need to handle the spiritual things that we run into. And we don't need to worry about, well, am I strong enough? Do I have enough ability to do those things? When I decided to follow the Lord, when he was calling me in the ministry, and I knew that's what he wanted me to do, I had fought for over 2 years and said, no. It sounded like Mitt Romney's wife when I asked her, is your husband going to run for president again? She said, no. And I didn't want to do any of this. I didn't feel equipped. I didn't feel I was had the resources to do it. And finally, when God just worked me over and nailed me into a, got me in a corner, and I couldn't resist him anymore. I said, okay, God, here's the deal. If you open the doors, I'll walk through them. And if you don't open the doors, I won't walk through them. And I'll do whatever you call me to do, nothing more, nothing less. And I've kept my word to the Lord, and he's taken me through places that I would have never dreamed possible. But I serve at his pleasure, not my own. All right? He can put me on the shelf anytime he wants. All right? I serve at his pleasure. I'm too old to be doing this anyway. I serve at his pleasure. He won't let me go. You know, I thought I'd have quit 10 years ago, but here I am still moving on. So there are resources that God provides in the church in order to get the work done. And God has called pastors and leaders, men and women of God, in order to get the story out. Okay, final thing I want to talk to you about is that the church is the definitive authority to make Jesus known. The definitive authority. Revelation 1, 18 and 19. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive. He's the only one who can say that. I died, but look, I am alive. Forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death in the grave. And he told John, write down what you've seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. God told John to tell the churches what they were to do. And you can go read in chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Revelation. You can do that this afternoon if you want. And they're very enlightening. He gave specific instructions. All right? John's message of the book of Revelation is threefold. The book of Revelation talks about the past. He says, what you've seen, write that down. These are things that you know, John. You've been living a long time since we were meeting at the shores of Galilee, and now you're in this place called Patmos. You've seen some things. Write those things down. Write it down, the things that are happening now. God is very relevant for today. It's not just historical information. It's about, is God doing anything today? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Not everybody knows it. But one of the biggest things I'm fighting with today is people are so discouraged about what our world. Oh, the economy's going to fall. Oh, the harbinger and all that's going to happen. And, you know, the government's going to take over the world. And we need to get our guns and our food. And we need to do all these things. And I don't mean to sound demeaning to those things. I mean, if God's called you to do it, go ahead and do it. But, you know, I see the move of God happening. I see God moving and doing great things. Sure, there's evil in the world, but remember this, that where evil exists, grace does much more abound. So God is doing things if we just look for it. But you won't find it in places that people are looking. They're looking in all the wrong places. It's that old song, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for safety in all the wrong places, looking for hope in all the wrong places. The only place you're going to find hope is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and among the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find hope. It says that we're to encourage one another. We're to build one another up on our most holy faith. That's our job. But if you've got Jim Hickman used to say, if you've got some cement in your deodorant jar, and if you've got the I can't help it anymore, you're not going to be an encouragement to yourself or anybody else. And we ought to be built up and encouraged. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, if Christ lives in your life, if you know who he is, if he's made a difference in your life, be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. So be cheerful, be joyful. Don't be stupid, but be cheerful. It's not that we ignore the truth. We're not an ostrich with our head in the sand. We realize that the things that are going on in Iran and Iraq and things that are going on in the government, these are all bad things and evil laws are being passed. But that which cannot be shaken will not be shaken, and what God in you will sustain you through all things. David said, I've never seen the righteous, that's you and me and every other believer, forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. Call me stupid, call me an idealist, but I believe that God will take care of his people. Yeah. I believe it with all my heart. And if I didn't believe it, I'd quit preaching. I'd just hang up the spurs and call it a day. But I believe it's true. That doesn't mean that I don't believe in taking care of myself and doing things that are prudent, but I'm telling you, ultimately we believe in him. The message of God through John for the church for all times is remember what God has done. Has God ever done anything in your life? Have you experienced it? Remember those things. Think back. I've got watershed events. That's why I love to tell my stories, because they're watershed events that changed my life and gave me stability in the worst days of my life. And the day I lost my arm and I was leaving my boat, I wasn't afraid, I wasn't scared, I wasn't worried. For me to die, which I thought I was going to die, would have been the most natural thing in the world. No fear. I didn't have a blazing vision of God. I didn't see him, but I knew he was with me. And I told him that. I said, Lord, I've been serving you since the day I found out who you are. And if it's time for me to come home, I am ready to go. That's the way I felt. And the only reason I'm still here is because then I prayed for Pat to help her, and she would have to bury me. I knew that wasn't going to be easy. And then I guess he had a change of heart. And he said, you will live and not die. I quit bleeding. I never felt any pain. And the rest is history. And I'm here to tell you about it, all right? God loves Pat more than he loves me. That's what the whole story is all about, all right? Remember what God's done. And I think about those things. Sometimes I'm going through hard times. And I remember, man, if I could survive what I survived in that boat, I could survive anything. You know? So remember those things. What is God doing in your life today? Say, well, God's not doing anything in my life. Well, my question is, why not? Don't you need help? Don't you ask him for help? If you don't need help, you're probably dead. You know, you're a zombie walking around. We all need help. What is God doing in your life today? And then here's the last thing, the future. What is God doing in your future? If you have a future, will God be there for you? Will he be there tomorrow? Will you finally get out of the slump? You're like a major league pitcher. Will you finally get out of the slump? Will you finally hit the ball again? Will you finally throw a strike across the plate? Will you finally win something for a change? And the answer to those questions in Christ, yes. Amen. Yes, it's not over. There's more to be done. God wants to do more things in our lives. And be encouraged by that. Start doing this. Just start believing God. Amen. Start believing that he cares about you. Yes. And he cares about your family. He cares about your finances. And he cares about your health. And he cares about all those things. And if the worst possible thing happens to you, that it all falls apart and you end up dead, well, glory to God. You'll be out of this place. You won't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. That's the ultimate victory, all right? We know the authentic Jesus, not some figment of somebody's imagination, not a plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of the automobile, but I'm talking about the real one, the one who lives and breathes, who rose from the dead, the one that loves you so much that he died the cruelty of Calvary's tree, who gave his life for you that you could be set free and enjoy his presence every day. That's the God I'm talking about. And we're the only ones who know him. And no matter what they say on billboards and faux churches and all the other stuff, the truth is, what does the Word of God say? And are they telling you the truth? And if they're telling you anything other than this, they're telling you wrong. Let me finish up with this that Paul said. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I put it on the overhead for you. Listen to this. It's in the book of Corinthians. Paul went to Corinthians to preach, right? That's like going to hell to preach. These are a bunch of heathens. They got, you know, all kinds of temples. You know, they're doing diabolical things. They don't like Paul. They don't like what he's got to say. And this is what Paul wrote. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Here's the point. For I resolved to know nothing among you, nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said. That's the only thing I knew. And that's the only thing you have to tell folks about. It's the only thing you have to believe. It's what will get you through your worst day or give you joy in your best day. This is what the great apostle Paul said this. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that, put your name here, so that you, your faith, might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And that's where our faith rests, on God's power. He'll take you through any and every storm of life. He is with us, and we're so much like the apostles were when the boat was sinking and they were scared to death, and Jesus is sleeping, and you know, and sometimes we feel that way. Jesus, to God, don't you know what's happening to me? You know, why are you sleeping? Why are you taking care of somebody else when I need you? And they woke him up. He rubbed the sleep out of his eyes and he said, "What's up? Don't you get it, guys? Don't you get it? I've been with you all this time and I've told you all these things. You've seen all these wonderful things happen. You know who I am. And here you are scared to death." And he stands up and he says parenthetically, "You could have done this yourself if you wanted to. Peace, be still." And the storm quit. Speak to the storms of your life in the name of Jesus. Trust Him, and He will take you through any and everything. And you'll be a person with great joy knowing that God sustains you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Preach myself happy again. Next week, by the way, God willing, we'll be talking, we'll have a Father's Day message, all right? And a new kind of Father's Day. I wonder what that's all about. Got to be here next week to find out. Father, I thank you for this body of believers. Lord, thank you for those who are watching by the internet, not only today, but in delayed broadcasts, that the message heard today, lifting up the name of Jesus, that we will hear it and believe it and trust in Him. We will just resist the evil of this world and we'll draw near to you. And you promise that all the evil of the world will leave us. Father, we believe and we trust in you. We are believers. Ask you to give us a glorious day today. Let us be fed with manna from on high. Let the truth of you sustain us in any and all situations. We trust you, Father. We believe in you, and we pray together in the glorious, glorious name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something special, I'll be up here. Be willing to talk to you and pray for you.